How are we doing this morning?
Amazing.
Amazing. Great. Good. Awesome. Anybody got a little cedar going on?
Yeah.
All right. We're fellow sufferers. That's really cool. We're gonna get right into work this morning. So if you got a Bible, 1 John chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 5. So if you're not traveling with a Bible today, I encourage you to find one, every other seat or so. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take that with you. This morning we're going to be talking about two exciting subjects, all right? The first one is sin, and the second one is Jesus, all right? So we talk about those themes a lot around Crossroads. But we're going to be diving into those today. And my heart for you this morning is that you're going to take the principles that I'm going to talk about really in a big, from a general standpoint, right? I'm going to break down this text as it is and look from the 20-mile up view, the generality of it. But my heart and my prayer for you as we journey through this message is that you would look for how to specifically apply it in your life. Specifically, as we talk about sin, right, and we talk about just sin in general, that which we're all plagued with, that you would somehow think about your specific individual sin, where you struggle, your propensity, those things you move to and gravitate to you. And as we talk about this, I think it'll be helpful for you. You'll have most application if you have something in mind as you do that. Wonderful thing about 1 John is that the Bible introduces us to really two great metaphors in this passage. The first one is light, all right? It's going to talk about the idea that God is light. Incredible metaphor. The opposite of that is this idea of darkness, which really this idea of God is light. That's this last song we've been talking about, right? I love that. Just that the light of the world has come in and he's absolutely changed everything. And so we're going to break that down and it's going to be fun to look at it. My heart for you specifically as we relate to our sin in light of who Jesus is really to encourage you in this sermon to come clean, right? To come into the light with your sin. Only when our sin is in darkness can it enslave us. Only when our sin and our lives, those things that we don't want other people to know, right? Those things that sometimes we hang on in our sort of little sin closet. When we bring those into the light can there be healing. Only when we bring those into the light can we walk in power with God. And so that's what we're going to talk about. So my prayer, my heart this morning is that you would be able to set aside the distractions that you have, whatever those are for you specifically this morning, and that you would listen to the scriptures. And my heart is that you would let them hit you hard. You would let them hit you deeply this morning and just stand under the waterfall of the truth of God this morning, whether that's conviction or whether that's encouragement or in between there. Okay. All right, we got a deal. All right, that's how I'm going to try to encourage you this morning. So let's begin in the first verse that we're going to look at this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Remember, as we look at this, who's writing? John, right? John, sort of the best friend of Jesus, one of the disciples that's in the tight group. Jesus has already gone back to heaven. This is 40, 50, 60 years later. Two or three generations of Christians have passed. John right here is writing as an old man, right? Grandpa John, as we referred to him last week, he's sort of, you know, they're having to bring him in and set him up on the stage or the platform to be able to speak to the people. And Grandpa John is going to talk to this young audience, talk to this young church to say, hey, you've got to watch for these things specifically. Here's what he says. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, first thing in this section right here the teaching that we're looking at, who does it come from? It comes from him. Who is him? It is Jesus, right? It comes from Jesus through John and through John to me and through me to you, right? I mean, we're getting this straight from Jesus. And he's saying, since I received this from Jesus, I'm teaching it to you because it's going to be helpful and it's going to be beneficial as well. Because it comes from God. And what does he say about God? He says that God is light. I love that. That metaphor we see for the very first time. God is light and there is no darkness at all. And I want to belabor this point just for a little bit and talk about specifically what this means. The first is that he begins with God. Right. This is important reason that he begins with God. He's going to transition from God specifically to talk about our specific lives, our morality, our ethics, our what we do with our life as he talks about from the character of God. And here's the reality this morning. As we think about our life, as we think about our issues, specifically as we think about our sin, we don't like to talk about that, do we? No. Right. All right. At least one of you is honest, right? I always appreciate Amy. She's gonna answer me. I love that. Thank you, Amy. Bless you. As we think through this, we all got issues that we deal with. And some areas we have great victory over, and there are other areas oftentimes we fail miserably at. And so the heart of this, as we come into the presence of the one true God, the God who is light, and we're going to talk about that character, what that does is it exposes us for who we are. It reminds us, of how inept we are and how much in need of a Savior that we are, actually are. And my heart for you this morning is that you don't need from your pastor any real tips or tricks to somehow beat sin this morning. But what you first need is really, if we're going to fight the battle of sin, is that you need a clear understanding of who God is. Right? It begins with understanding the character and the person of who God is. Everything begins with that, and we're going to work from that point. So that's just sort of the first point on your outline. I put it this way. All things start with the character of God. It starts in the person of who God is, right? Of the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and his character. And our culture really has a hard time understanding that. We have a hard time understanding, ethics and morality and right from wrong. And the real reason of that is because we don't have a basis, or there's no common agreement on who God is. Or one, if there is a God specifically. And what he's going to do here is John's going to establish who God is, and he's going to get to the issues of our own personal morality, our own personal issues and ethics, if you will, right living. And he's going to tell us how to do that specifically. And he's going to say, first of all, you've got to anchor in who God is. You got to understand that God is light. All right. Would you say that with me this morning? God is light. All right. Great. The great metaphor as we look at here, what we know is that light illuminates what? Darkness, right? Light illuminates darkness. It shows us where we should travel. It shows us the path. It shows us our journey. It also exposes sin and rebellion and our failing, right? That's what light does. It heals, and it also brings life. It's a great metaphor for God, and what he's saying is that God's not good and bad. Okay, as we look at the character of God and the fact that God is light, that God is not both good and bad. God is only good. He is holy. He is perfect. In him, there is no darkness. He is the opposite of darkness, right? And a lot of us, we grow up sort of with an Eastern mindset, this idea that in God both exists good and evil, the sort of the yin and yang, but it's simply not true, right? God is light, okay? In God, there is no evil. God is light, and in him, there's no darkness. We know that God is truthful. All right. There's not any lack of truthfulness in him. God is not a liar. God is holy. He's not unholy. God is faithful. He's not faithless. God is trustworthy, and he's not untrustworthy. We also realize that God is dependable. Right. God is reliable. He's gracious. He's loving and kind, and he's not evil. He's nothing like us. Yeah. I think that's when the Bible or why the Bible, when it describes God and it describes sort of the prominent attribute, if you will, if you could say there was one attribute of God or quality or character of God that outshines them all, it describes God as holy, right? It's this idea that he is perfect, that he is other than, right? We can't kind of comprehend that. I remember in undergrad in a doctrine class, working through this idea of who is God, right? You had to pick out one attribute of God and write a big honking paper on it, right? And so you come to this idea, and I chose this idea of holiness. And it really, as a 19-year-old kid, man, it really just changed me. It riveted my heart to know that God is separate. He is other than. There is no one like him. He is light. There is no darkness in him. All right. And here's how we know that. Right. We know that we have good and bad days, don't we? You ever feel like you walk around in darkness? You ever feel like you're the epitome of darkness? You ever feel like you just have bad deeds, bad words? All right. In God, that is not the case. All things start with the character of God. So it's important to see that. Now, as we move through these next verses, right, verse 6 and on, what John's going to do for us in this section is he's actually going to point out three erroneous ideas as it comes to the conviction of sin. In other words, he's going to point out three wrong ideas or paths of thinking that this church has, or they're dealing with, or the possibilities of danger. The first one is this. He's going to do it like this. He's going to use these three statements. You've heard them before. It says, if we claim, if we claim, if we claim. All right? That's how he's going to introduce these erroneous ideas. And then after he says, this is what's wrong, he's going to provide a provision for that to say, this is how you overcome this erroneous idea. This is how you overcome this false teaching. The first erroneous thought is this. If we claim that we can be a Christian and we can still go on habitually sinning, right? John's going to say, can't do that, right? Now, this is a hard truth, and we're going to unpack this, okay, here in a second. The second idea, the if we claim statement, is that if we're Christians, right, that if we're a Christian that doesn't have a problem with sin anymore, okay? I used to sin, but now I made it to the A team, right? I made it to varsity, and so now I don't sin, okay? All right, I've upgraded my game, and so I'm better than you, right? The third if we claim is that if we claim to be a Christian that has never had a problem with sin, right? John's going to say that if you walk in the building, if you walk into this place and you say, I've never had sin, he's going to say straight up, you're a liar. And the truth of God is not in you, all right? And so my prayer is that probably most of us in some form or fashion are going to feel a little convicted about one of these, all right? Maybe not, but potentially that could be there. So here's where he begins, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Let's read it again. If we claim to have fellowship, community, relationship with him, Jesus Christ, right? And yet we walk in the darkness. And what is the darkness, right? It's everything separate and other than holiness, right? It's walking in sin. And you can name that specifically. But as you think about that, we lie, he says, and do not live by the truth. Now, some of us have been taught, right, that we can be a Christian and continue to live in a habitual sin. All right? Now, this is a toughie, right? We can be a Christian yet still live in a habitual sin. I would say that what John's saying in this one little verse, this one little nugget, is that is not the case, right? We cannot say, I'm going to walk in this path of sin habitually, continue to move in this way, and still be in the light. He's going to say those two do not correspond. They are just opposed to one another. They are opposite to one another. You cannot say, I have fellowship with him, and yet keep on sinning, right? And some of us, we claim a Romans 7 kind of theology, right? We kind of go with Paul. It's like, okay, hey, grace abounds, so, you know, I'm going to sin all the more. Like, let's get it all and use the grace card. He's going to say absolutely not in this, right? He'll tell us in a moment, though, we're all sinners. Okay, so hang out for just a second. We're all imperfect. But I think in this, if you look back behind the language here, you look at the Greek text and you look at the tense of the verb, what you're going to see here is the thrust of the emphasis is that it's a habitual practice. It's not that you sin, because here's what we know, right? We all sin, do we not? Yes. All right. But he's going to talk about habitual sin. And here's what you hear people say all the time. This is the way this fleshes out. Well, I'm a Christian, or I'm a Christian alcoholic, right? Or I'm a Christian weed smoker, right? Or I'm a Christian pervert. Or I'm a Christian homosexual, right? Or I'm a Christian liar. Or I'm a Christian gossip, right? What he will say here is what? No, you're not. You cannot walk in the darkness and yet claim to have fellowship in the light. John will say they do not reconcile. They do not correspond with one another. Right. He says, do not be deceived. Right. This is the whole totality of Scripture. Do not be deceived. Right. Because God will not be mocked. Right. You will reap what you sow. A good tree does not bear bad fruit. Many people claim the name of Christ, but profess the name of Christ, but do not possess the life of Christ. And a lot of men and women around us, right, around me, certainly will say, well, you know what? All Christians are hypocrites. And I would say, yeah, to some degree, right? But not all Christians are hypocrites, because some people who say that they're hypocrites probably aren't Christians, all right? Because the truth of God is not in them specifically. And I know that has stinging kind of words to it, and you're like, are you judging me? No, not at all, right? Not judging you. I'm asking you to judge yourself. I'm asking you to ask the question, where am I with God? What do I do with God? Have I met Jesus? Do I have a relationship with him? And how do we know, right? We know by the fruit in our life. I'll tell you two ways that you know you've met God. First of all, is that one, your beliefs change. This was very clear for me, right? My beliefs changed. My thought patterns, changed when I met God through a personal relation with Jesus Christ. Second, my behaviors began to change. And this was really cool, right? Because there was some sin entrenched in my life. There were some patterns in my life that I was dedicated to, that I moved to, toward medicating and just toward diving into to please my flesh, right? And those behaviors begin to change. And what we understand is that Christianity is not just a belief system. It's not just a worldview, but rather that it becomes our lifestyle. That's what Christ intended. That's where James tells us in his book, right? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but what? Do what it says, right? Do what it says. So the summary is that you come and you read the Bible and you listen to teaching, but you don't heed it. You don't practice it. It sounds good. It feeds me. I consume on it, but I have no desire or plan to go and act on that which God has said, right? And when you meet Jesus, here's what I love, right? The first thing he does is he gives you a new heart. Don't you love that? He gives you a new heart. Your desires change. Your motivations change. Things that used to not bother you somehow begin to bother you, right? That's how I knew that I was really kind of walking with Jesus for the first time. I'm like, oh, wow, that sort of bothers me now, right? Things that, you know, I used to give my life to or have a desire to do no longer were desires. And then there was in me this creation, this desire that popped up to like read God's word and actually pray and do that on my own without the prompting of a pastor or a parent or some other mentor going, you need to do this. Now, all that's good, right? But there was this internal desire that began to well up in me. And I think that's one of the ways that we can define it as we see that in our lives. We see that we start changing, right? That's the key. When you meet Jesus, you begin to change. Right. There is some fruit there. And the beauty of this, right, this is why we love grace. It's not all at once. OK, some of you have those stories, right? I mean, you have such a crazy past that the day you met Jesus, it was such a stark contrast. But really, for most of us, we're pretty good at hiding our sin, are we not? We're pretty good at least covering up on the outside, right, even though it may wreck us on the inside. And as we think about this, you know what, you don't change all at once, but what God begins to do is he begins to change you from the inside out, right? It's like Paul says, you become a new creation. The old things pass away, but the new has come, and we begin to walk in that righteousness. That's really, really good. That's why I just say this. I know I'm beating this up a little bit, but you cannot know Jesus. You cannot come into the presence of Christ, God the Father, and not change. Okay? You just simply can't. There's no such thing as a Christian who lives in darkness and hates light. Okay? This is, all right, let's move on. Just kind of looking here. The pattern that John's going to set forth is this. He's going to give us bad news, right? And then he's going to give us the good news. And he's going to give us bad news again, and then good news, and then good news. Sort of the story of the Bible, right? We have to understand what the bad news is. We have to understand that we are fallen and broken in sin, and the good news to cover that is the provision of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. He's going to say, if we walk in the light, and he's going to say, walking in the light is this. It's walking under Jesus specifically. The world is in darkness, right? Sin is darkness, and Jesus is that light. This is important. He says, do you not know that God's do you know that God's not darkness and that God doesn't bless the darkness? You know, all the time I have people come to me. This is always fun in premarital counseling. Well, you know, we're living and sleeping together. And, you know, I'm just, you know, this is really good. And we might get married one day, but we're just kind of doing this. And I'm hoping God will bless us. Right. It doesn't work that way. Right. When we walk in sin and we live in sin habitually, what happens? The blessing of God removes itself from our lives. I've had seasons of my life where the Holy Spirit was just poking on me, right? Holy Spirit was poking on me about specific issues, and I would ignore that. And I remember one of the biggest ones that I just sort of let loose in my life, and there was an incredible freedom on the other side of that. It wasn't like, okay, I didn't sin, so I got blessed, right? But there was a favor, there was a blessing, there was a richness in my relationship with God once confession took place and I began to see it as what it was, sin. Right? There's a beauty, there is a blessing under walking in obedience with God. It's just a principle. It's not a name it and claim it deal, right? But it's a principle. When we walk in obedience, there is blessing and there's covering from God. And if you want to be blessed, right, if you want to be in the place that God blesses, what happens? We need to walk in obedience. We need to be men and women who not only say we have fellowship with him, but we don't cling to the darkness. We walk specifically in the light. Okay, here's what he says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, verse 7, we have fellowship with one another. Right? I love that. If we walk in the light as Jesus Christ is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And here's the deal, right? Sin has both vertical consequences and it has horizontal consequences, right? Well, it's just the reality of that. When we walk in disobedience toward God, that relationship is broken. There's a rift there. It's tougher, okay? And when there's a horizontal, when there's sin in our lives, we break all kinds of relationships on the horizontal plane, do we not? I mean, we blow things up. And sin removes our relationship with God, and it separates us from other human beings. And so this is what he's saying. If we walk in the light, he's in the light, we'll have that fellowship. When we walk in obedience, there is peace in that, right? Because sin ultimately leads to death, leads to grief. So look at verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And look at the last little bit of this. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Right? We can have fellowship with one another. And here's what he says. This is how it's accomplished. The blood of Jesus, his son, it's the one. He's the one. His atoning sacrifice, later is going to say, is the one that provides covering for our sin. Now, I know we don't get the idea of blood. For most of us, blood's sort of icky, right? How many of you grew up on a farm? Animals, all kinds of fun stuff? Yeah, a few of you. Most of you are city slickers or pretend to be, right? All right. My friend back here from Harleton, Texas, we grew up 7 miles apart. Come on, right there. We know what the farmland looks like. All right. As we think about this, we think about blood. Blood is the significant concept in the Old Testament. Right. It's significant all throughout Scripture because simply blood has this idea and connotation of life with it. If you bleed out, guess what happens? You die, right? Blood's important. And we don't like blood. Most of us don't. But when you lose enough blood, you will die. And in the Old Testament, he's going to take us back here and give us a picture, I think, concepts that we need to briefly visit. Specifically in Leviticus, he says, unless blood is shed, your sins can't be forgiven. Right? Unless blood is shed, your sins can't be forgiven. In Hebrews, he says it this way, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And as we think through this, the wage for sin is death. Romans 6:23. Right? There is a price. There is a payment. There is a cost for our sin. That is spiritual death. And sinners must die. They must pay. There must be death as a penalty for sin. And blood, we know, is how someone dies. And this is the way this would go on in the Old Testament, right? A Hebrew family, would have a young goat or a bull or sheep or whatever. And they would raise that in their home, be sort of the family pet. And then once a year or as ceremonies and opportunities arose, what would happen? They would take that to the temple and specifically give it to the priest. And the priest would take that animal and he would sacrifice. The blood of that animal would be spilled. That clean animal would be spilled for who? For the sins of those men and women. All right. And it would actually literally flow out of the back of the temple. And that blood was to cover the sin of that family. And so as we look at that, what's beautiful about that is that all of the Old Testament, all of that story points to the greater Lamb that's coming. You remember John the Baptist, what he says, behold, the Lamb of God, the one who's come to take away the sins of the world. And we see this whole sacrificial system pointing, covering our sin, but pointing to the ultimate one who will renew us and take us from our sin. And that is Jesus. All right. The second person he says here is not the person who just says, you know what, I'm in light, but I still walk in darkness, right? I still have habitual sin. The second person he says in verse 8 is this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Occasionally I've heard people say that, right? Well, I don't sin anymore. I've heard a few whacked out preachers preach that before, right? Oh, I haven't sinned since 1965, right? You know, I looked at a girl in hot pants or something, you know? And he's like, he quit sinning, you know? Like that was it, all right? Moving forward. You know, that's just not true. It doesn't work that way. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you quit sinning, right? Right? We see this in our lives. We have to move beyond that. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, people say that they don't have a sin problem in their present reality and they're deceived. Okay? Maybe you know men and women like this. You know, they say, you know, I'm cool. I'm all good. And most of the time we see this by their lack of confession. Okay? People mentally get, I sin, I mess up. But our issue becomes on the other side as we look at this next verse in verse 9, that if we don't confess our sin, we're really not practicing this idea. Right? And here's what I ask you as you think about the sin in your life before we go to verse 9. What sin in your life is besetting? Right? In other words, what sin do you struggle with? I preached a lot about this in days past, that most of us, we have one or two or three sins that are kind of the things that we gravitate toward, whether it's stress or whether it's kind of the way we medicate or there are little idols in our life. They're the things we cling to, right? The things we run back to all the time. And I just ask you, what is the sin that you struggle with most? Right? Maybe there's one, maybe there's two, maybe there's 10, all right? We'll love on you, extra special, okay? All right, I'm just kidding. What is the thing that you could name? And here's the deal. I think as Christ followers, I think as a genuine biblical community, is that we need to be able and to be quickly to talk about the sin we struggle with. Not in a braggadocious way, not in a I'm your priest way where I just confess it so I feel better because I got it off my chest, but I'm still going to go do it, right? I mean, as a pastor, I get that all the time. You know, I sit down at lunch or breakfast or across the counseling table and people just, you know, they vomit what they did this past weekend or they vomit, you know, what's going on in their life and they feel really good because they, you know, it does feel good when you confess, right? It does feel good to come clean and let things out of the light, but oftentimes there's no intention of moving toward real repentance or real change in that. And as we look at this, we need to be a biblical community that confesses our sin to one another. Those of you who are in a community group, those of you who are doing life with other people, those of you who are accountability one-on-one, if your relationship over a year or months has not grown to the place of that level of accountability or that place of vulnerability, you probably need to stop the relationship, right? Because you're wasting each other's time, right? You need to be real in that way to be able to say, this is what I'm struggling with. Now, this doesn't mean you get in the elevator at work tomorrow, okay, and go, hey, what's your sin, right? You know, pervert, liar, gossip, what are you struggling with, right? Probably not a good place to start the relationship. Okay? Yeah, you know, let me pray for you. Or don't you love this? You meet with people, and I love honest, vulnerable people. You know, they're like, yeah, you know, I did this last night, and I did this last week, and, you know, I almost ran over that old lady, and I didn't, you know, report it. Why? Because I was afraid I was going to get a DUI. I mean, they say things like that, and they're like, okay, that's my sin. What do you got? And you sit there, and you're like, oh, I'm good. Right? You ever experienced that? Right? You just share your heart. You share what's going on and people, you know, you just been vulnerable and you just let everything out. And they're like, oh, I'm good with Jesus. It's all good. All right. You're just like, help me out here just a little bit. Right. I feel a little exposed. Because here's the deal. We should be able to say, you know what, I'm struggling in this season of my life. And the beauty of being able to say that, the beauty of confessing that in a community that you can trust, is that it's out there in the light, and then, Lord willing, there's going to be men and women who come along and follow up with you on that, right? They follow up. And they ask the hard questions, and the Holy Spirit uses them, not in a nagging way, but in a glorious way, to say, hey, how are you taking next steps spiritually? How are you not living in the darkness, but you're moving into the light? And I know that a lot of you, that's what scares you about church, right? That's what scares you about community group. That's why you don't come, right? Because you know, wow, eventually I'm going to have to say something, okay? You know, eventually I'm going to have to come clean with this. Eventually I might have to change, right? Eventually I might have to surrender my life to God, okay? And this is difficult for many of us. And I love 1 Corinthians. What? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, right? When we look to him, he what? He provides a way of escape. He provides a way out. And I think oftentimes that way out, that way of escape is through the larger biblical community. Now, I know this will shock some of you, but sometimes I say things I shouldn't. Right? And I've always, in some ways, excused it to a large degree. Right? So this week, you know, my wife and I are talking specifically just about life and my sin. Thanks, hon. It was really a fun conversation. And she just said this, you know, she says, Bray, you really don't have good control of your mouth, right? There are things that you say often that you shouldn't, right? And after I kind of got over that sting of my bride saying that, I had to say, you're right, right? You know, I wanted to blame it on like, well, you know, I was diagnosed as a child with a little bit of mild case of Tourette's or something, you know, and I want to excuse it or, I want to, you know, blame it on something else. But the reality is that she's right. And here's the deal. You know, there may be areas of my life that are in the light, that are exposed to the light. But even in my life, there are places that darkness easily creeps in, right? There are propensities and movements that we go back to. And here's what he says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the reality this morning is I think some of us are deceived. We would say, you know what, we are men and women without sin. And you wouldn't say that. Like if I pulled up the table and say, hey, are you perfect? You'd go, oh, no. But you wouldn't necessarily call it sin. And you certainly wouldn't go to the extent of confessing it. Right. And saying, you know what, I have offended God. I've broken the character of God. Right. I'm out of fellowship with God. And I'm just reminded of that this week, that I can so easily self-deceive myself into the things I'm saying or the things I'm doing to make myself feel like I'm okay. Self-deception, right? It's a critical thing. It's incredibly important because if we claim to be without sin, you know what, and yet we sin, Bible says we're deceived. Okay, verse 9, here's the beautiful provision that God provides. He says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I love that. Confess your own sin. That's what he's going to say here. Don't confess your wife's sin. Don't confess your roommate's sin or your parents' sin. Confess your sin. Okay? And I'm good at confessing your sin. And I'm certainly good at pointing it out, but it's hard for me always to point mine out, right? And as we think about sin, confession simply is this. It's when we agree with God about our sin. That's what simple confession is. We're agreeing with God about it. It's when we open the Bible and we start reading and we see, you know what? God's pointing this out. Oh, yeah, that doesn't match my life. We confess that. We agree with that. And as we approach the Bible, what we understand is God's sort of the umpire. He calls the balls and strikes. All right. He's the standard. His character is the standard. That's what God calls it. He says God confession is where we agree with him in that. And so we have to come along with that. And here's what I know about confession. Confession is not mainly for God, but confession mainly is for you and me. Do you realize that? I mean, God already knows. Can we just let that secret out of the bag? Do you realize that? All our sin, it's not hidden. Right? God knows. God sees that. But confession's mainly for us. It's us agreeing with God. It's taking our sin out of that closet of darkness, out of that hidden place, and it's dragging it into the light. And I love what James 5:16 says, right? When we confess our sins and we come clean with that, there is healing. Don't you love that? Now, it feels exactly the opposite. Anybody own some sin lately? Anybody got some sin they're carrying around with them? Right? Isn't there healing even in that hard moment of confessing and coming clean? Isn't there just a weight that comes off? There is. I mean, all of my life, I mean, when I come out from the yoke of sin, I come out of that, what I like to call that elephant sitting on my chest of conviction, right? And the Holy Spirit has a great way of doing that. And I ignore it, and I can deceive myself, and I can say, no, that, you know, I rationalize everything. But the Holy Spirit just sits on your chest, and that elephant's like eating a lot, and it gets a lot heavier. Right. And God makes life miserable to the point where, when I come clean with that, there's freedom and there's joy in that confession. It's when we agree with God. It's not just for God. It's for us. It's us agreeing with God, taking our sin out of the darkness. It's hauled into the light, even in its ugliness. Right. I'm supposed to walk in the light. And God hears what it is. It's when. I don't want to say this. When we confess our sin, I think one of the critical things that we can practice and we can do is that we begin to call our sin what God calls it. Okay? We begin to call our sin specifically what God calls our sin. And we don't rationalize it. When I get angry, or, I'm Irish, or, my grandfather or my mother, they were really mean, or, this was their pattern. Okay? And we blame things on other people rather than taking ownership in our lives for what it is and calling it what it is. This is so true. Like even yesterday, I had to practice this with my kids, right? I don't know. It was like atomic meltdown at the Traywick household from about Friday night to about Saturday at noon, at least with two of our three kids. Okay. Parents, I know you never struggle with this. And I will not name this child, Claire. Isn't that the beauty? Like maybe they'll hear these one day. I pray that my kids aren't bitter. Because her daddy's a pastor, but as I think about this, I mean, it was an off the chart meltdown, and in light of that, there was discipline, right? But there was a part of me in that discipline that took it to another level of anger. Moms, dads, you ever disciplined out of anger? No, yeah. I'm sorry. You guys are all in the light. Just the darkness is up here, right? And so several hours pass. The family did different things yesterday, crazy schedule. And so we come back together, and I had to find Claire because the Holy Spirit was just convicting me. And I just had to look at her, and I had to apologize, and I had to confess, right? I had to repent and just say, hey, what Daddy did, what in his anger, he was wrong. We have to confess that specifically. And we have to model that, I think. One, as parents, but certainly as kids. And I think about my kids, right? Christy and I practice this with our kids. We picked this up from some book a long time ago, but it's just, how do you rightly apologize? How do you rightly confess your sin? And one of the ways you do that is you name your specific sin. You ever seen your 8-year-old and 5-year-old together and you say, hey, apologize to your sister for hitting her, right? And they go up to them and they're like, I'm sorry. I mean, really, that's the 2-year-old version of the middle finger, right? I mean, it really is. I'm just like, I'm sorry, and I'm doing it. Why? Because God's making me, or my parents are making me. And so, no, what do? We make them look in the eye. They really love this part, right? They have to look them in the eye because they really, they always look at their feet like we do when we're before our dad in sin, right? And they have to look each other in the eye, and we make them apologize specifically for what they did. They have to name their sin. I am sorry I hit my sister, whatever, okay? And then they have to say, I was wrong, okay? And then they have to offer this, will you please forgive me, all right? Now, when they say that last little phrase, I think it's important because what? The other party, the offended party, has to have the opportunity to say, I'm going to cover this offense or I'm not, all right? And I love my kids. They're like, yeah, will you please forgive me? And the other sister is like, dramatic pause, right? She's going to milk this for all it's worth. And I forgive you, right? And they cover that. That is something that I think as men and women, right, Christ follower, non-Christ follower, that we're not always good at. Certainly as husband and wife, we just say, I'm sorry, and we just sort of move on. Rather than taking our spouse, taking that loved one, looking them in the eye, and naming specifically our sin, naming our offense. I think that's important, right? Confession is where we agree with God. It's where we haul it into the light, all right? And so let's keep looking here. Oops. Look at that next phrase. It says, if we confess our sin, he says what? He is faithful and just to forgive us. Isn't that great? God is not a moody God. He's not a capricious God. He's not up there going, look at the way I can mess with you or zap you. But it says he's faithful and just. And that's wonderful and glorious news for you and I. Because when we come in confession, when we come in that idea of repentance, even though others horizontally may not forgive us, what we know is that our sin is covered by our Heavenly Father. And that's a beautiful place to be in, especially if you've really jacked things up, right? He is faithful to us. And if you confess your sin, he's always going to hear you. He's always going to make a move toward you. He's always going to forgive you. He's always going to embrace you. He's always going to love you. And he's always going to take you back. That's the beautiful thought of the prodigal son story, is it not? As we see God's redeeming grace. I think that's why even on the cross that Jesus, remember one of his last prayers? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, right? He's got that even on his mind. You just got to ask, right? And the other part of us asks this question, why is God so serious about sin? Well, it goes back to his character, right? If God is holy, right, we understand that out of the holiness of God, out of the perfection of God, out of the sinless state of God, that God is also just, okay? That there has to be a penalty for our sin. There has to be a penalty for the brokenness specifically in our lives. And for God to say, okay, I'm just, but I'm going to overlook that and we'll just let you in on good merit, that's inconsistent, okay? You cannot do that. A just God demands payment for our sins. And the beautiful part of that is that Jesus Christ has come to be that payment. And that's the end of verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Yeah. Have you ever sinned and just felt dirty? You ever felt sin and just felt gross and just really separated from God? Yeah. Right? This is the beautiful part right here, right? He purifies us from all righteousness. He makes us clean. He brings a renewing to us that we cannot have apart from him. It's a beautiful picture as we think about that. God can't relate to our sin, and so therefore there is Jesus. Even though he was tempted in every way just like us, he was without sin. Okay? The third thought here today is this, is that the erroneous claim is that I'm a Christian who's never sinned. Right? I'm a Christian, but I've never sinned. This is the classic case of a good moral person. Right? I'm a good person. I hear that all the time. As I talk spiritual conversation, oh, I'm a good person. You know, and I'd ask him, in your opinion, what does it take for a person to get to heaven? What does it take for a person to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And 9 out of 10 times I'll hear men and women say, well, I'm a good person. I try to do good things. And so this is the line we get into, as if we've never sinned. We've never addressed the real issue in our life, which is our sin. So at some point, we have to come face to face of that to understand the glorious riches of God's grace and mercy. We have to understand the depth, depravity, and the grossness of our sin and how far that separates us to understand that we are children who've walked in darkness, but we are not yet in the light unless we believe and confess in Christ Jesus. Okay? And that's verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, here's what he says specifically. We make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. Isn't that interesting? When we say we've never had a problem with sin, we make God to be a liar. What's the purpose of Christ at that point? Right? The whole story of God, this redemptive narrative of trying to bring us back to him. What is the point if there is no forgiveness? All right? And here's what happens. A lot of us say, you know, we try to manage our own lives. We try to manage our own sin. And we do a lot of image management stuff. And we try to clean up the inside, but we never deal with the grossness on the inside. We never deal with the brokenness on the inside. We think we can have it under control. All right? Now, as we keep looking at this, keep going here, let's look at some good news. All right? Let's look at some good news, some more good news. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He specifically says this. He says, my dear children, Grandpa John, right? That's a good thing. You ever been around a senior saint? And I can think of a few elderly women. I think of Grant Taft's mom. I don't know if you know who Grant Taft was, great Baylor coach. His mom, Inez Taft, was in our church that we were part of in Snyder. And I'll never forget one cool story she said. She always said, I can't hear you, because she had like these major hearing aids. And I would come up to her and I'd talk to her and I'd say, hey, how are you doing? She's like, I can't hear you. Let me turn these things off. I'm like, you know, she's like, I spent $10K on these things. I don't know why I did because they're a waste of money. I should have bought a big diamond ring, right? So that's the story I remember of her. You know, it's like 95-year-old woman. She's like, oh, I should have got a big fat diamond ring instead of these. But she would always kind of use that phrase, oh, my dear child, right? Oh, my dear son. You know, that's sort of that grandmotherly language that loves on you, that mama talk. And it's sweet. That's what John's doing here, right? He's got my dear children. You know, I want you to hear this. I want you to know what's going on. I write this to you so that you will not sin. Right? Do you realize that God, a goal for us is that we would not sin? It's kind of like when you set out as an athlete, okay, and you're shooting baskets. What's your goal as an athlete? That you'd make all your baskets, right? That you'd make all your shots. As a musician, as you play, the idea is that you would hit all your notes. What he's going to say here is that our goal should be as men and women not to sin. Our goal should be to model ourselves in the holiness and the character of God. Now, we know that it's impossible to not sin, right? Are you on board with that? Some of our Wesleyan friends in the past would have this idea that there's an opportunity for you and I to reach perfection on this side of heaven. Good luck, right? You'd be the first, really you'd be the second maybe behind Jesus, okay? It's not going to happen. But that doesn't give us an excuse to keep on sinning. He's going to say, fight through that. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Okay? That's one of the purposes of the book of John, is he's going to say, I don't want you to sin. We looked at the first purpose last week, that you would make my joy complete. And this idea is that we would not sin. And some of us, here's our thought. Our thoughts are is that God's called us to manage or somehow control our sin. No, he wants us to put our sin to death. He wants us to imitate the character and the holiness of God, to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And that's the question I ask you this morning. Is that your goal? Is your goal in life, one of your goals, not to sin? Is it to walk into holiness and to move with God in that way? All right? I hope so. God's provision. Let's look at verse 2 there. He says what? He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for also the sins of the whole world. Don't you love that? God has made a way through his son, the atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ, for our sins to cover us. Okay? So one day when you and I check into heaven and we stand before a holy God, and it's this idea of, you know what? What have you done with your life? Who are you? Why should you be in my presence? Why should I let you to heaven? Right? If we have never confessed the name of Jesus, what we're going to hear from the Father is that what? Depart from me, right? You can't be in the presence of a holy God. You cannot do that until Jesus stands up on the side and says what? Well, no, wait. Father, this one's on me, right? This is a man or woman that I've died for because why? They've confessed to me that I am Lord. They have confessed their sin and embraced that. And that's what we see. He's become our atoning sacrifice. So what's our action steps? What do we do? What should be our marching orders as we think about this passage this morning? First one is this, is that we got to bring our sin into the light. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you never confess your sin, you've never acknowledged Jesus Christ as the one true God, that's the first place to start, is it? Is it not? Right? That's where we start. We start with confession, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved, right? Saved from idea of spiritual death. So we bring our sin into light. And here's what I ask you, men, women today, are there sins that you're hiding? Are there places in your life that have yet to be exposed in your walk with Christ that have not come into the light? I just say this, until you move in that direction and you come completely clean, you're not going to walk in the blessing and the richness of God. You're not going to walk in that fullness, right? You're going to experience God, yes, because you do and you know that, but it's not going to be the fullness that he wants you. And so here's my encouragement. Bring it into the light. Secondly, call your sin what God calls it. If you're a liar, call yourself a liar, right? Don't say, you know, I struggle with the truth sometimes. No, you're a liar. Right? You know, I have an issue, you know, looking at things I shouldn't look at. No, call yourself a fornicator, right? Call yourself a pervert, right? Do what the Bible says. Call it exactly what it calls it, right? Because it sounds nicer when, well, you know, I've kind of fudged on this and I didn't do what I was supposed to do. That's very generic, right? I mean, when the Bible calls it what it is, it sounds gross because what you did is what? Gross, right? Call it what it is. How about this one? Ask God to forgive your sin. That's a great place to start. And for the reality of most of us every day, that's exactly what we need, is it not? We never get away from needing the gospel. Right? We never get away from that. I love that. Heavenly Father, I just pray today that you would take these words of John and that you would erupt them and explode them upon our heart, and that we would somehow understand them in a greater and new way. And in light of your character, God, we would respond to you in a way that is appropriate. God, give us the courage, I pray, just to obey you, Holy Spirit, as you speak to us, that we would listen to you, and that we would just have the courage to follow through. Amen.